We are talking about anxiety. We spent the last few weeks discussing this topic, and it's a challenging one to talk through because there are so many dimensions to it and so many aspects to it, but we hope to bring this kind of to a conclusion soon. I had originally said that we would do this in three messages. It's become apparent that it's going to be more like four messages, and so we will get to the cure, Lord willing, once we next week actually is the plan, and hopefully you've seen a little bit of what part of the cure looks like through these past messages. My goal is not to has not been to leave you in suspense or without knowing what the solution is. So hopefully that's been encouragement to you. I want to begin today by going back to the outline that we've been following throughout this series. And we've been talking about first a brief word on medication, a biblical definition for anxiety, anxiety as idolatry, how to identify anxiety, the aggravations, psychosomatic effects, parenting anxious children, anxiety's manufacturing department, the goal, a pragmatic objection, and the cure to anxiety. One of the things that I've noticed, unfortunately, is that this particular topic has a lot of people have a lot of strong opinions about it. And for whatever reason, when people begin to discuss anxiety together, there seems to be just a loss of any kind of grace-filled conversation that takes place. I wish that wasn't the case, but for whatever reason, this is just one of those areas in our culture today that people can be very opinionated about strongly and can really fight one another. And I would just encourage all of us that whether it's this conversation or another conversation, that the Lord has not called us to gouge out each other's eyes in argumentation. We need to seek to understand where our brothers and sisters are at and to engage conversation in a grace-filled way. So I hope that this study has been that. I hope that the opportunities we've had to discuss it have also been characterized by that. And so we want to continue today seeing what the Bible has to say. We're going to begin here with the psychosomatic effects of anxiety. And I just want to address the fact that, first of all, maybe ask the question, what do we even mean when we use this phrase psychosomatic? It's simply a phrase that means that the mind or the soul and the body are connected and have the ability to impact one another. Your mind has an effect on your body. And what we are suggesting by this particular point is that our anxiety can actually have physical consequences on our bodies. For example, things like gastrointestinal diseases, such as ulcers or eating disorders, cardiovascular disorders, such as high blood pressure, respiratory disease, headaches, chronic pain. Some of these things can be impacted by anxious hearts, by worrisome hearts. And these kinds of things can be intensified by our anxiety. This is a connection that even secularists have observed, and you could go and read all sorts of studies that try to connect the body with the mind and how stressful or anxious people can be prone to certain disorders in certain ways. But I want to say from a biblical perspective, this is something that from the time of the Old Testament has been taught and known for Christians. And we'll begin with one of those verses in Psalm 32, and there's several of them, but Psalm 32 in verses 3 through 4, David acknowledges that he had not confessed his sin to the Lord. And there's a psychosomatic effect here where the body and the soul are affected. And so he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away as a physical consequence through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up." He had no physical strength because of the effect of his sin on his life. Or Psalm 31 in verse 10, where we read, "My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity." and my bones waste away. The connection between these two. Psalm 38 in verse 3 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. And then Proverbs 14 in verse 30. This one's interesting because while we're not talking about anxiety, envy is directly connected to physical consequence. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. The physical consequences of an envious heart. In the New Testament, we have a couple of examples. We have those who abuse the Lord's table. They experience sickness and death. In Hebrews 12, the Lord chastises those who disobey him. And so over and over again, we see from the Bible that sin can affect the body. It's important to observe that many of these disorders could also be symptoms of other problems. So we're not saying that every time you experience one of these problems, well, it's because you've sinned in some way. But it could be. And so we want to hold that loosely and not be like Job's friends who immediately blamed all of his troubles on some sin problem. It may be or it may not be. The affliction of the Lord is actually a mercy of the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119 in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Spurgeon is credited as saying, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. He realized that oftentimes in trial and in affliction, the Lord used that to drive us to himself. And Spurgeon realized this is a blessing from the Lord and not a curse. Yes, our bodies oftentimes are affected in negative ways because of our sin. And yes, it does hurt. But we ought to rejoice that the Lord has not given us over to our sin and that he is working to draw us back to himself. It's actually a sign of his love. We should be thankful that the Lord has not shut us out and just, as Romans 1 says, it's given us over to our sin. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Anxiety affects our bodies. This is what we call the psychosomatic effects. It could be just part of the just outworkings of life, or it could be the Lord directly chastising us because of a particular sin that we've committed. Again, it's hard to discern the cause in every situation, but we at least need to know that there can be a connection here and that our sin will kind of just rot us out from the inside. Anxiety affects our bodies, and this also includes our children, too. So what do we do when our children are anxious? What do we do when our children may be even experiencing the psychosomatic effects of anxiety? And so I want to talk a little bit about parenting anxious children. The first thing that I want to note as we look at this particular topic, and we do talk about this because we are going through the coronavirus season, and perhaps not only we have been affected, but maybe even our children have been affected by this. And I want to start by saying there is not a different list of causes and cures for anxiety in our children than it is for us as adults. The same things that we struggle with, our children struggle with. The same cures for us apply to our children. The Bible is the same for all of us as God's children, as people. And so we need to recognize that at the outset. At the bottom of it all, we just need to take our children back to the same truths that we are learning with regard to anxiety. But I do think that there are some maybe practical things that we can uncover here, some ways in which maybe we have blind spots that we don't see how maybe we're provoking our children to anxiety or things of that nature that may be helpful. And so the first thing that I would like to suggest is that we simply want to provide unconditional love. Now, let me make some connections here, okay? Last time we talked, we saw that we struggle with anxiety because we doubt the Lord's future grace. Now, we know that the Lord's future grace is going to exist and is going to be there and is going to be the same. And we specifically looked at the attribute of God's immutability, the fact that the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we struggle enough as it is, knowing that the Lord doesn't change. We struggle enough just believing that. What can become challenging for children is we can add to their anxiety when we give them a good reason to doubt our future grace. And so children are simply looking for what the rest of us are looking for: stability, encouragement, regularity, consistency. They want to be able to know that things will continue to go as they go. And so what can happen a lot of times is if we are providing an environment or a context to where our future grace is uncertain, then that can certainly provoke anxiety within our children's hearts. When we show unconditional love to our children, we show them that we're going to love them no matter what. But when we show conditional love to our children, we can provoke anxiety in their hearts. Why? Because our children don't know if we will love and accept them tomorrow like we did today. How do you discipline your children? Does your discipline show them that you only love them when they obey and when they perform? If you discipline your children out of anger and frustration, then you likely are aggravating anxiety that exists already in their own hearts. You need to provide them with stability and to model the Lord's disposition to them. Now, we know we can't do that perfectly, but we are to strive to do what's right. We are to strive to provide a home in which there is stability and there is consistency and there is unconditional love. We might go astray in this area when our children do something perhaps good and we say, I'm so proud of you for this. And yet when our children don't do something like that, we don't give them similar encouraging remarks. We imply that we're only proud of you when you do something good or perform in a certain way. And I think that one of the most important things we could do in our parenting is tell our children how much we love them, even in the midst of when we have to do discipline or something of that nature, to demonstrate that my love for you is not based upon your performance. And even if you do become the prodigal son, so to speak, you go away and you live this kind of lifestyle, this is not going to affect my love for you. And so we need to model unconditional love for our children so that they know that they're going to have consistency in our home. Here's another way in which we can help to parent anxious children, and that is to deal with your own anxiety first. If you are an anxious person, then your children will likely be anxious as well. I think there's probably two reasons for this. The first reason is that you are teaching them by your own example how they should deal with problems. Mom and dad deal with problems this way, and so, okay, I guess I'll deal with problems that way too. And your children are doing a great job at learning this lesson. There are all kinds of passages that teach us how the sin of one person can instruct others to do the same thing. These passages are not directly connected to parenting, but they do teach the concept. And the concept here that we're saying is that one person's sin can influence another. What are some of those passages? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. One person's sin can affect another, including the anxiety of a parent can influence the children. Or Proverbs 22 and verses 24 through 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you, what does it say? Learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And so you can learn the sin of someone else simply by being around that person. We often use these verses to exhort our children to choose good friends. And these certainly are helpful verses for that. But it goes for any situation where we are allowing ourselves to be influenced by someone else. Proverbs 13:20 is another one. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And again, these are not specifically related to parenting per se, but they do maintain the concept that one person's sin can influence another person to do the same. The old adage, do as I say and not as I do, never really works out like we intend it to. Oftentimes more is caught than is taught. And so if we cannot control our own anxiety, we are likely teaching our children to do the very same thing. A second reason that your anxiety will cause your children to be anxious is because one person's attitude in the home has the effect of just setting the tone and the mood for the whole home. And of course, this is the old adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We've all experienced this, right? You're on a vacation and dad, he's in a mood. And everyone's whispering, you know, what's gotten into him? And they're all just walking around on eggshells. And then they're in a sour mood too. There's a proverb for this that deals with it from the perspective of anxiety. It uses the word fretful to talk about an anxious person. Proverbs 21 and verse 19 says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. It's better to live in a desert land to be with someone who's quarrelsome and someone who's anxious all the time. Better to be there than to be with someone who's worried all the time. And the truth is that one person's anxiety in the home, and this is not just parents and children, this is husbands and wives as well, and perhaps you even know, those of you who are married, how the home is affected when one spouse is in a sour mood. It just causes everyone in the home to be on edge. It causes everyone to be anxious. And if you are anxious, then your children are anxious because you're so unpredictable. You know, if they ask you for a glass of water, you know, they don't know whether to expect just this sweet response or this rabid raccoon. I mean, just everyone is on edge all the time. I don't know what I'm going to get when I ask for a glass of water today. And so our anxiety, our sin can really sour and influence the sin and anxiety in the home. And so we need to be sure that we are applying the medication to our own hearts so that we are then prepared to go and help our children. And then here's another one that we'll add to this, and that is don't use technology as a babysitter. You want to help your children not to be anxious. Don't use technology as a babysitter. I think that I can probably say with a fair amount of certainty that your children, particularly young children, are not ready to manage the wise use of their time on a tablet or on a smartphone. Your children need relationships. Your children need people and interaction and Bible and all of those things. And I tell you, it breaks my heart when I see a parent just give a device to a child and just let them go with it, just totally unrestrained, no observation, and just that's their babysitter. There's an ad that I heard on the radio, I think it's probably a few months back now, and it's for the iHeart radio app. And I'm not familiar with the app itself, but it sounds like they were describing that it comes with some games that you can play on it. And in this ad on the radio, you hear these children in the background and they're just screaming and they're fighting with one another. And the ad is that the parent pulls out the iHeartRadio app and either goes in the other room or puts headphones in or something and starts playing games. And then there's just this sigh of relief, like finally I've gotten some freedom from all of this. This is a horrible mindset for parenting. This is a recipe for disaster. This is like one of the top five ways to destroy your home is to just totally neglect parenting in this way. To imagine that that you could escape responsibility for your parenting by just running to an app or a game, or imagine that you could escape responsibility for parenting by giving an app or a game to your child. This just has to be one of the top ways in which you could ruin a child in our culture today. There's a mindset going around that we just need a break and we just need me time. So often, and I'm not saying we need to just drive ourselves into the ground, but so often this ends up becoming a real excuse for laziness. We need to parent our children. This is hard work. This is 24/7. This is something that you don't get to outsource to an electronic device. This will only increase their anxiety and really increase your anxiety as well. It's going to cost you in your parenting. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you frustration and all of these kinds of things. And really, this type of parenting, the parenting that outsources to electronic devices, you are basically not getting rid of that cost. You're just kicking that cost down the road. It's going to cost you now or it's going to cost you later. And it would be wise of us as parents to just take the cost now, to set all the devices aside, and to actually invest in the lives of our children. Show them that we're there. Show them that we're consistent. Show them that we love them. We love the Lord. All of those things. And then I have one more point here on parenting anxious children. And that is simply to teach your children how to deal with stress. The point here is that you are proactive with how you parent your children. You're the parent, they're the child. And so you teach them how to deal with life. If you don't proactively equip them, then expect them to be anxious. So think of this. How does your child respond when they don't get their way? How do they respond to unmet expectations? I mean, what happens when you drive an hour and a half to the zoo and you didn't realize that they were closed that day? You should be glad that the zoo was closed. I mean, in a sense. What does it do for you when the zoo is closed? Because 10 years from now, it won't matter whether you got to go to the zoo on that specific day or not. But here's what will matter, that you taught your child to be okay with it being closed. Don't let your children say, that's not fair. And don't encourage that kind of behavior by getting all upset yourself about it. Teach them how to deal with disappointments by trusting the Lord. Otherwise, you're teaching them how to become anxious when life doesn't work out. I should be able to be calm and free from anxiety, whether the zoo's open or closed, whether I get the Christmas presents or not, whether I'm able to go to this store or not, whether I'm able to go on vacation or not, whether I'm able to do this or that. Whatever it is, whatever the situation is, we need to teach our children and look at those as opportunities to teach them how to deal with stressful and difficult situations. Otherwise, we're just going to create anxious children who are so dependent on life working out their way that when it doesn't work out their way, they're just going to respond with anxiety, with despair, hopelessness, and worry. And use those little opportunities now to be able to prepare them even for the big opportunities that may come down the road. If you don't deal with anxiety in the lives of your children, and if you don't deal with anxiety in yourself, there are certain results that are going to happen and come from that. Anxiety produces certain things. And so we're going to take a little transition here and look at what we're going to call anxiety's manufacturing department. You know, anxiety, its sales department is pretty convincing, right? I mean, it promises all kinds of results. It tells you problems can be solved, but anxiety's manufacturing department is something altogether different. It can't fulfill its promises. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, what does anxiety produce? Well, the first thing that anxiety produces is nothing. It produces nothing of any value. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You can't. All of the worrying that you do, you will not even succeed in adding 1 hour to your life. In other words, it's just kind of a waste of time. It steals your time. When you take the tally sheet or the ledger of your life and you go to that column that says anxiety and you look down at all the values and you go to the bottom where it's been tallied all together, what is it added up to? It's a big zero. Nothing has been contributed to your life positively by your worry. Psalm 127 and verse 2 calls it vanity. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. This anxious toil only leads to just vanity. Nothing of any value comes from it. But it's actually worse than this, because not only does anxiety produce nothing of positive value, it actually produces some things of negative value. So we would say that anxiety produces despair and it steals your peace. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. This goes beyond the previous point. It's not just that we're not doing anything, we're just spinning our wheels. We're actually going in the wrong direction. We're weighed down. We're burdened because of our anxiety. The next one is that anxiety produces discontentment. And so last time we saw that the Puritan David Clarkson referred to anxiety as making your enjoyments into a bed of thorns. You can't be content when you're anxious. If you're anxious, then you're not content with what you have. And then anxiety prevents you from serving the Lord. We've seen this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, right? He will hate one and love the other, or devoted to one and despise the other. And so if you're anxious, you are only going to be serving one of those two masters, and it's not the Lord when you're anxious. You will not be serving Christ when you're anxious. You'll be serving another God. And again, David Clarkson, the Puritan, says, the more careful you are about outward things, the less careful you will be to serve the Lord. The soul has not stream enough to run with any fullness towards both God and the world. And so you have got to direct the stream of your heart one way or the other. And when you are anxious and you are overloaded with care, and you are having this inordinate amount of care, and it's this lack of trust in the Lord, you're ultimately not serving the Lord. You're serving some other God. You will be preoccupied with avoiding situations that increase your anxiety, and there will be conflicts between your obedience to Christ and your anxiety. For instance, if you are anxious about talking to other people, you will likely avoid evangelizing those people. Anxiety will limit your obedience because you'll be more committed to avoiding anxiety than obeying the Lord. And so you'll actually be disobeying the Lord in these situations because you're committed to avoiding anxiety. By God's grace, we're bringing this conclusion, this series to a conclusion soon. There's a lot to digest here, and I really hope that so far it's been a blessing to kind of uncover the seriousness of anxiety in our hearts. And by God's grace, okay, we want to, in the next message, turn a corner and just hit the remedy very hard, the remedy to anxiety. We have a couple other things to talk about as well, but hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be able to do that. I do want to say here today, because again, my goal has simply been never to leave us in one message lacking in any kind of hope. I do want to say that I believe that there is hope. Today's message really has been kind of mostly a negative slant, all the bad things that anxiety does and all the things we need to avoid. I don't intend for us to stay here, but to get to Christ. And so I do want to end on a positive note with just another taste of the solution that's coming. And that is Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In this same psalm, back in Psalm 55 and verse 4, David said, "My heart is in anguish within me." And then he goes down in verse 22 and says, cast your burden on the Lord. David knew what it was like to experience anxiety. And simply 30 minutes of reading in the Old Testament in the life of David will reveal that to us. David knew what it was like. David says, my heart is in anguish within me. But David says the remedy to this is to look to the Lord. Stop trying to pretend that everything is your responsibility. You cannot prevent bad things and hard things from happening. You are in the Lord's hands. Give it over to Him. Trust His care. And worry will melt away. Cast your burden on the Lord. One of the highlights of the Christian life is that the Lord has not left us to ourselves to figure it all out. He simply just says, give it to me. Cast it over to me. And when we do that, we find that He's sufficient, that He can manage these things so much better than we can, that He is a good, holy, righteous, satisfying God. Let's trust Him. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and for the fact that we can find you as a sufficient God. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.